Welcome to today's teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell. This recording took place at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, also known as EAEC. If you would like to contact us, I will tell you how to do so at the end of this recording. Now, let's listen to what Pastor Terrell has to say today.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on November 6, 2005. This is a message God gave to me earlier this week, trusting and resting in God. I never preached before on the prophet Elijah, and I got excited what God showed me out of this chapter of Elijah that we'll be studying for the next probably 2 to 3 Sundays. So let's stand and pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will open a word for us, because your word is going to give us life, sustain us, and show us what you want us to do. And I ask you right now, Father God, let the words leap off the pages into our hearts and become alive, that we shall live and be victorious and be able to face the devil and face him down and kick him out of the way. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Get your finger there, but I'm actually going to start in chapter 16. God showed me this, that to trust is the most difficult thing for a Christian. What does it mean to trust? To trust means that you have absolute, total confidence. There's not a doubt, not a shadow of a doubt in your life. You have total, absolute trust. And then you can rest. There is no rest without trust. In chapter 16, you want to get the background here now. You pick it up in verse number 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, became Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel, that's the 10 northern kingdoms. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, we got a bad president here. We had to stick with him for 4 years, maybe 8. Can you imagine that? 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to do walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Baal worship is the same as Satan worship. This man, that's supposed to be a man of God, simply married a Satanist, a high priestess, and she spun him around. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Samaria now was the capital of the 10 northern tribes, as the kingdom had been split. And they had made a grove. These were trees planted together where they sacrificed, they had sex and rituals in these groves. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now look upon that. You talk about a chief sinner. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his day did Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid a foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates there for the younger son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, when he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. The background here is this. The kingdom had sunk to its lowest possible point. Ahab had killed the prophets of God. There was simply no man of God that was able to function open. It was evil continually. But God had a different plan. Before you go home today, we have for you here a latest write-up on the Katrina, Wilma, and other disasters. I don't know if you caught the news this morning or not, but they had 14 people killed this morning in Indiana by a number of tornadoes that destroyed huge amounts of houses and roads, and electricity is out again to millions of people, this time in Indiana. I wrote in my bulletin, I said, God is going to continue, strike here, strike there, strike here, until the church gets the message. Amen. Take extra copies with you and hand them out. In chapter 17 now, God is stepping on the scene. We're going to follow in two things, the judgment of God, but I really want to look upon the character of Elijah. Now, as I begin to prepare my message, I simply said, well, I'm going to try to find out how old was Elijah, who was his parents, and let me just read to you here what we got there on the first page of my outline. The Bible does not tell us anything about Elijah, his parents, or his birth. All the Bible tells us is that this man came from an area around Gilead. We do not know his age at this time. All the Bible tells us is that when God activated this prophet, he had been, and up to now, an unknown man in the northern kingdom. I believe that God can do the same thing in America. I'm not sure that God is going to use someone that is well known. It might be that God would simply raise somebody up. It could be a man or it could be a woman. It could be a child. In the last revivals, we had child preachers. They put them up on a table. And people got saved by the thousands as the Holy Ghost moved. Let's read verse 1 now. And Elijah the Tishbite, that simply tells he was from that area, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord our God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Notice there's several things I want to bring out to you. First of all, the name Elijah is Hebrew. It means, my God is Yahweh. Now, what does Yahweh mean? It means the existing one, or the eternal God. If you look up the Hebrew here for God, it is Elohim, which means gods. This man was named, my God is the existing one or the eternal one. Everyone, somebody called upon Elijah, they had to say the name of God. They didn't like that. Now, Elijah, if you understand this man, in those days when you had a king, if the king didn't like you, he would simply make a little sign, and they would lob the guy's head off. You never got up against the king and lived. Now, this man, we don't know, but he had faith. It would be like you would walk up to a George W. Bush and simply threaten him and say something to him that because of your sin, this is the country, it's not going to rain. Now you got the Secret Service. They're going to pounce you. They're not going to simply say, well, please come over here. Let us talk to you here behind these bushes. They're going to get you on the ground. You're going to get blue in your face. They're going to stomp on you. But Elijah had a faith to come up and say this, Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What does it mean, my words? God had simply given him the word. And Elijah was confident that he had heard from God. If you are not confident, you cannot cast out demons. Because they're going to mess with your head. You've got to be confident that you know, that you know, that you know. Without hesitation, Elijah went and told King Ahab that from now on, it will be he, not the king, who was in control of Israel. He simply said, Ahab, you just lost control. I'm in control. We need to let the president know, the Senate, the Congress, and the Supreme Court, they are not in control. We are, through our prayers and fasting and talking to God, we can rule this nation. Why don't we? Well, you know, the rule is this. Whatever crowd you have Sunday morning, divided by half, that's what you got Sunday night. Take Sunday night crowd and divide them by half, that's what you got Wednesday night for prayer. At somebody's every church. I'm sure you heard somebody say this, but it's just a prayer meeting, and I can skip that. God knew that resisting a king would be an automatic death sentence. And that is why God told Elijah to go and hide. That's verses 2 and 3 now. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get your hands and turn you eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. This is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, if you look at some commentaries, you will find that they're trying to explain this away, saying, well, the ravens really meant some people. He had some kind of messengers that were coming up with bread baskets. These were birds that flew, didn't walk. Now, put yourself now in the place of Elijah. At this point, he has said it's not going to rain for 3 years. He did not know the outcome. You see, that's the mistake we make when we read the Bible. We know the outcome, so we think, well, this guy is nothing to me. He knew in advance what happened. No, he did not. Just like you and I, we do not know where we're going to be tomorrow, the next day. We have to walk in faith. Why did God park him here? Well, have you ever seen a raven give up his food? No. He's greedy. He's going to say, my stuff. God started not teaching him faith by having him sitting by the brook, fresh water, and on a daily basis, ravens would fly in. I don't know how God sanitized their beaks. I don't know, you know, if it was pre-cooked food, but he brought them food. It would probably take quite a few ravens, you know, maybe an eighth of a sandwich. So to get a sandwich, you need at least 8 ravens. But as Elijah was here, he learned this. The water was there. The food came on a daily basis, regular. Now, there's a famine land. Ask yourself this. Where did the raven get the food from? Where did they get the food from? We don't know. Where did the manna come from? We don't know. You know what manna means? That thing. No one knew what he was. They just knew they ate it. So, this is what God is doing with you and me. He puts us in a place, and he says, this is where we're going to start. This is your class 101 in faith. You're not going to move on until you have got this lesson down and you trust me. See, this is our problem. Trusting God. Cannot trust God for my deliverance. Cannot trust God to keep me well. Is God going to come through for me? Where do you learn that? In hard times. Good times is not a faith builder. But in hard times, when you can't see nothing but darkness, bills are piling up, people are screaming at you, you just lost your job, you don't know where to go, and God said, I have some ravens for you that will feed you. That's what God wants to do. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. He got breakfast. Bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank at a brook. He didn't get a lunch. But he got breakfast and dinner. God does not want fat people. No offense. I'm working on myself. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. God now told Elijah, it's time to move. Let me talk about this church right now. We've been here in this church for maybe 2 or 3 years now, and it's, you know, we've made it nice, but it's small. We really can't grow here. We're on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. People tell us that. We should be on the other side of the tracks. But it's hard to find this place. I mean, people call me up, and some of you talk to me, and he says, now, where's your church? What's the number? I said, we don't have a number. There's no number out here. Really? I'm not sure I want to go a place where you have a number. What's the name of it? Well, it's a house. You drive over the railroad tracks. You turn right. You pass the subdivision. See the water tank. It's an open field. And at the corner of the open field, there's a little house. We are there. I'm sure people have been driving down and said, oh, no, I'm not going to go there. Wrong side of the railroad tracks. So God told us about 8 months ago, move. We've been waiting for it, we said, Lord. At that time now, where do you move when you don't have any money? You know, any place you go to rent, they want to have a first month rent, last month rent, and a nice deposit. Right? If you don't have that, what do? You don't move. So we started, my wife was out driving around looking at places. We found this very nice place between Fair Oaks and Citrus Heights and Carmichael. But we didn't have the money. We needed $6,000 to get in. That's just the first and the last of the deposit. It took us about a year to save that money. And then we got a little bit more. Now, so we got to $8,000 that we got in the savings account. This week, we now suddenly got $16,000. God, in one day, doubled what we needed for to move. God is simply saying now, I'm going to show you that you're going to have to supply. Because I've been thinking, you know, it's okay if you pay $800 a month here. That's cheap. We're going to go over there and pay about $3,000. Well, God, where are you going to get that from? See? It's okay for you guys. You're sitting in chairs out there, you know. But I'm the one, you know, that got to stand behind and sign a lease. And I go, this guy and says, okay, and I sure, we signed a lease. How are you going to pay this? Well, you know, I got to get it from my dad's bank account. Good. How much do you have? Well, I don't know yet. We haven't got it yet. But we know it's on its way. You rent a place like that? Most people will. Now, this guy's a Catholic that owns it. And for some reason, God had touched him. He walked in the first time in his office, and on the side of the office there was a human skull. If it was plastic or if it was real, I don't know. I don't know why his office lady sitting there, why she wants to have a skull over her desk, you know. But God wants us to have faith that God can be saved when we are done with him. But this is where we are as a church. This is where you and I are as individuals. We have to simply say, God, if you spoke it, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe when I take the step out of the water, it will be solid by the time my foot goes down. When the brook dried up, God told Elijah to move to a different location. Verses 7 and 8 now. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, picture yourself here. It's a drought. Nobody got money. And God is sending this prophet to a widow who has what? Nothing. Now that is strange, isn't it? I'm sure that if Elijah would have been somebody, you know, like us today, would have said, well, God, are you sure you didn't get confused here? You want me to go to a poor widow and she's going to take care of me? But you see, God wants to do the miracles, the impossible, because he wants to show you it is by his word and his power, not by might, that we have. See, I rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering her sticks, and he called to her. And said, fetch me, which means bring me, I pray you, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. It all came together. And as she was going to fetch or get the water, he called her and said, bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand or a piece of bread. And she said, as the Lord God lives, I have not a cake, with a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's her faith. Now, if you look upon the famine that we have in Northern Africa, you can see the people there. And they have burned down all the trees already. There's nothing there to really burn. They're burning cow dung if they have that, whatever it is. They have no food. You see how skinny they were. This is the famine they had in this day. This woman there had been selected by God. She did not understand God. She had been taught. God had a teacher, not faith. And she said, I got two sticks. Got this, you're going to bake a cake, a goodbye cake, sit down and die. How would you have felt if you would have been you? Coming up there, you're the prophet there. Little thing over your shoulder, you know, and wild hair. I mean, the woman had nothing to give him. Get this point now. Never look to a person. Look to God in the person. Don't look to the person, but look to God in the person. Because you and I have nothing to give in ourselves, but it's the Holy Ghost in us. And Elijah said to her, fear not. That's the first thing you and I have to learn, fear not. Fear not. Go and do as you have said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring to me, and after make for you and for your son. Let's learn a lesson now. Elijah didn't say, okay, woman, I'm going to give you a little miracle. You're going to go and bake a cake, and it's going to be nice. You can get quite a few cakes. And after you guys have eaten, you'll come and give me. He said, woman, you bake a cake, and you give me first. Same thing with tithing. I spoke about that 2-3 weeks ago. People simply says, well, I can't afford to tithe. I got to pay my bills first. You got the cart in front of the horse is going the other way around. And Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Go and do as you said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for you and for your son. For thus is the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not wait, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." This is the same thing now for you and me. I want us to keep your finger here and turn to Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And we start in verse number 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's step number one, is to ask for forgiveness, repent of our sins, and he will have mercy upon us. He will not have mercy until we have repented. People like to be healed without repentance. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We got to get a hold of that. But you see, before that's going to happen, we got to respond in faith and say, "God, I believe that you will take care of me." I'm asking people this. How many years does God have to prove himself to you? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? When will you begin to believe? "For you shall God with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you to singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Right now in this land, God is looking for men and women that will rise up and begin to minister the word. But to do that, he got to build faith in you first. If all you're thinking about is me, and me, and us, and me again, nothing will happen. What are your priorities? You know, I thought about this morning. I talked to Lois last night. She's a deaconess here and also a treasurer. And I thought about, what about if she dies tonight? Because it's serious. And I was sad about it, prayed about it. And then as I heard the news on the radio this morning, 14 people, random, died. 200 or 300 people severely injured as these tornadoes just ripped through the areas and just made mincemeat out of the houses. And I thought about, I don't have a problem. We don't have a problem. The world does not know if they're going to be alive tomorrow or not. We don't know what state is going to hit next. We do know this. God has shown us that eventually we're going to have an earthquake in this state. We're not going to have electricity probably for 2-3 weeks. Most people are not prepared for it. And if you swell, I'm going to move out of California. They're going to get to Nevada too. And Utah. Colorado. Wyoming. You cannot go any place. God's hand is judging it down a little bit all over. There's only one place of safety, and that is at the feet of Jesus. Now, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Yesterday, my wife and I and 6 people from church here, we went back to the seminary where I went to school from 1969 to 1973. This, I walked into that place, this beautiful place, Mill Valley, close to San Francisco. And I looked upon the different buildings and so on. And I remember, starting in 1969, being in my mid-20s, and just on fire for the Lord and thinking, what is God going to use me for? There was 100 men together with me that started that year, September 1969. And then I looked around and I said to myself, of these 100 men which I was included, all of us are 65 and over. I'm still preaching. I'm not going to retire. I still got strength. Will have strength. But I thought about that most of those men worked whatever they did, got their Social Security, retired, and their lives on this earth, as far as production is concerned, it's over. Gone. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord in your youth. Right now, what we need to do is to simply say this. If I was to die tonight, what would I have to show Jesus? What would I have to bring him? What could I say that I have done in my life? That's something you want to really think about. Because you never know when your time comes. Look at the obituaries every day. And you'll find people ranging anywhere from 10 years old, 20, 30, 50, and up, young and old, every day. Matter of fact, Monday, in a paper here locally, you might have maybe 5 or 6 obituaries. Tuesday, I can guarantee to be at least 50, which means that today, by Tuesday, some 50 people will exit. We don't know. Every day is totally important that we serve God. Let's go back now to chapter 17. This woman now got faith. Faith is a gift of God. You cannot conjure it up. She heard a word and she simply got faith to believe. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in the house did eat many days. And the barrel of mead wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, we would have said to set Elijah got the faith he needs now. This widow got the faith. You have got to a certain plateau, and God says, no, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. You haven't had the pressure on you where you thought you had no more breath. And God was going to take Elijah to face 400 Baal prophets. And God said, Elijah, I'm going to stretch you beyond what you think you can bear. This is what will happen to you and me. We go to a certain level, we say, praise God, man, I arrived, I got the Holy Ghost, everything is working fine, now boom, everything is taken away from you. And you say, oh my God, God's warrior, he said, I'm right here. But I was uncomfortable. He said, that's right, that's your problem. I want you to hold my hand. You see, God does not want us to get enough things that we say, well, I got enough in the bank, I don't need to pray to God anymore. And I got a nice job over here, you know, so I'm all secured. No. He says, you come to me daily for your manna. So God had a test. But let me read to you what we have on the outline here. Why did not God from the beginning tell Elijah to go to the widow? The answer, trusting God requires faith. And faith comes in stages. And before a Christian can trust God in large and difficult matters, faith is built in small increments. Verse 17 now. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, which means she was the master of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O you man of God? Are you coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" This widow had some hidden sins. Now, every one of us have certain problems. There are certain things we do not share with somebody else. They are called pet sins. You pet them. And you simply keep them away in the closet someplace so that you don't want anyone in there. But God is simply saying this: I'm going to squeeze you until we get it all out. Bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, offense, you name it, we got it. And the only way to squeeze that out is for us to have another crisis. This woman lost her son. She knew that she was a problem. And she got on the face of the prophet saying, "Now why did you come to me to show me my sins? Look at this, my son is dead. Why did you leave me alone?" Backsliders don't like preachers. Backsliders don't like a Christian that is on fire for the Lord. Mm-mm. It hurts too much. You have heard about the saying, what are you smiling about? What's wrong with you? Be like me. Sour. Not doing good. You know, it's exactly the same thing, but you got a boil. And unless you lance that boil, it's going to get worse. You've got to get the poison out. I'm sure Elijah was not too happy. Verse 19. I'm sure he never had to raise someone from the dead before. It might be your first time for you, but good to have to raise somebody from the dead. But my wife had an experience with another friend of ours. I had not told her, "Okay, now we're going to practice here how to raise the dead." So we're going to borrow a corpse, bring it to church, and then raise that person up. When he got raised up, we say, "We don't die again. Now we try it again, and we get it just right." You don't get a practice on this. When it happens, it will happen. You might be driving down the road, you see an accident happen. You see people laying out their lifeless, and God says, "Go and raise that person up." You can't say, "Oh God, I'm not going to train for this. I can give CPR, but raise them from the dead?" I'm serious. God wants to use you. God is not a respecter of persons. He can use anyone, and he will. And I can just see Elijah here simply saying, "Okay, God, now I got a corpse." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid upon his own bed. This is action time now. He couldn't go and call his friend. By the way, they didn't have any cell phones at that time. They didn't have telephones at that time. They had no electricity at that time. You got up with the sun and you lay down with the sun. Look in verse 20. This is the key. And he cried unto the Lord. I believe that Elijah broke down. And Elijah cried to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" In other words, why? Why? She's been good to me. Why did you kill the son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come into him again." Now, I believe we read his verses here, but I believe he was beside himself. He was praying. He was not saying, "Thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. Praise God's holy name. Raise this little boy up from the dead." He was at it. And this is what you and I need to do. We got to put some oomph into our prayer. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And his soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. At that moment, faith surged into Elijah. He now knew he could trust God with a dead body. God would raise him up. I don't think that any one of us here today has that faith yet. Well, you simply know that God is going to do it. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber to the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Verse 24 is you and I. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now she knew. This is where God was to bring you and me. I'm going to end this segment here today. But I'm going to take you right to Revelation 13 as we close this today. I'll continue next week. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And you begin in verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he has great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of man, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, where their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he that had a mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name." In my news bulletin that you will get today after the service here, I'm doing a write-up from Europe. The right now, in the European Union, they are registering 100 million people in a supercomputer. Each nation had to take care of their own people. They are registering, first of all, they are taking a picture of your face, a digital picture. And then they're going to take fingerprints of all 10 fingers, which will then be put together in a supercomputer. So eventually in Europe, the entire European population will be on computers. You cannot go any place without being identified. That's a forerunner. Because before the mark of the beast can come, they've got to have a control system. Now, if you and I cannot give up our sins, we cannot resist a few things. And we say, "Oh, when the mark of the beast come, you know, no sweat. I just stand there and tell them, you know, drop dead, go to hell. I'm not going to take the mark." You are deceived. If you cannot say no to small things that are sin, you're not going to stand for the big things. We need to be serious. Things are coming down the pipeline. Things are coming down fast. As we have more and more disasters, there's going to be more and more control. I'm writing about the bird flu, the big bird flu. It's man-made. Ask yourself this question. How can the manufacturers of vaccine know in January the flu that will hit in October. Unless they made the flu first. Ask yourself, there are hundreds and hundreds of flus. How do you know which one's going to stack? But they know exactly what it is, and they said, we got it already stockpiled, ready to go, boys and girls, just line up here.
Right.
Think about it. Now, a tragedy in America. Autistic children. Where did it come from? Bad vaccine. But think about this. 40 years ago, we didn't have that kind of stuff. We didn't need to control the children. Giving vaccine is destroying not only your immune system, but your thinking ability. You can be molded, deceived, and herded. Do we need to stand up against it? Yes, we do. But as long as we have sin in our lives, we don't have faith. We don't have it. Now, in closing, I want to give you this picture. Elijah came on the scene, just popped up. Instantly, he took control of the nation. You that are here today, you're listening by audio. The Holy Ghost can activate you and put so much power into you that instantly you can stand up and get the command of thousands of people that will listen to you. The anointing. But you don't get that anointing without a cost. Prayer. Fasting. Obedience. Walking with God. That's what it costs you. And my challenge to you today is this, if you're going to go and not have an altar call, are you satisfied with your life? You should simply sit down, thank God for today, but tomorrow I got to have something better. When you begin to cruise and say, I'm satisfied, this is it. I'm on a level of to be at, you're backsliding. You can never stay stagnant. You're either going up or you're going down. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the privilege of preaching the word. I thank you for my health, Father God. Father God, age does not mean anything in the kingdom of God. It's an attitude that counts. And I thank you, Lord, right now, these men and women are here today, that you challenge them. I pray, Father God, those listening by audio, they be challenged. Challenged to say, I'm not happy with status quo. I want more. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to do something. Anoint me, Lord. I praise you right now, Father God, and I bless you for meeting your people now. In Jesus' name.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you'll die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if he does, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. You might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is the good news. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to heaven except by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. If you know that you are a sinner and realize that God loves you and wants to save you, all you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, and now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." If you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He will do for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you'll die you'll go to heaven, if you want that emptiness inside of you filled, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop the daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God, and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. If you found this recording to be helpful, you may order it from us on audio cassette or CD. When ordering, please specify the sermon number you wish to order. You may order our materials on the web at eaec.org. Our website also has many other things to offer. You can learn more about this ministry, listen to our sermons, read our newsletters, and many helpful articles. That website once again is eaec.org. If you would like to order by phone, call us at 888-708-3232. The order line is available 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 888-708-3232. If you prefer to write, address your letter to EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. That's EAEC, Post Office Box, 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. Be sure to join us for the next time as we continue to study the Bible.